Our scripture reading is on the back of your bulletin. It is from the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 39. One of the great stories of the life of Joseph. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her, even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." And the conclusion of that little story is, verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and our hearing of it. I think you probably remember this, even though this may have happened to you a long time ago. When you became a Christian, made your profession of faith, were baptized as a new believer in the Lordship of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, you found out that all of those things that you were doing that you felt so bad about were called sins. Sin, you learned in a very simple kind of explanation, was thinking something or doing something that was against God's way. And the reason you'd been doing things against God's way was because something had made you feel that you wanted to do it. And that feeling, that urging, made you want to do the wrong things. And it was defined for you, was told to you, that thing that urging was called temptation. You were being tempted, and if you went ahead and did or thought those bad things, that was sin. Then the other thing you learned about all of that was that now that you'd become a Christian, you no longer had to worry about temptation and sin, because Jesus was now your Savior and your Lord, and He was now guiding your thoughts and actions. Remember that? Hadn't that been great to be freed from temptation? Well, of course, that's not what happens. Even though some of us may have thought for a few minutes after we had that wonderful experience of changing our life, of the initial profession of faith and accepting Jesus as Lord, being baptized as Jesus had commanded. Yes, I said for a few minutes, because it doesn't take long. It didn't take long for any of us to have temptation confront us again. As a matter of fact, probably the first of our new temptations was to think that we were now free of temptation. Temptation is just a continuing and challenging part of human life. Each of us knows full well what it means to be tempted, realizing that temptation will not go away, that we will always face temptations, could be frustrating and defeating. For us, it does not need to be. God doesn't have any desire to leave us to our own devices. He can and will help us. I know you paid attention to that opening hymn. Yield not to temptation. Actually, if you paid attention to it, I'm going to suggest that you now pay attention to this message, because the message of that hymn and the message you're going to hear now, same message. It's a great old hymn. But the Bible is full of major important models for us, people who met temptation after temptation. Some of those temptations described dramatically for us to read. Adam and Eve, the first, the originators of humankind, were the first to meet temptation. And that, of course, is because they were the first to be confronted by the master tempter, Satan. David, son of Jesse, was the most famous king of Israel, a great man after God's heart. He unified the struggling nation. He brought national fame to the country of Israel. But famous and major leader King David underwent severe temptations many times. We can read about and we can learn from them. Even the Savior of the world, our own Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, was tempted, sometimes in major ways, sometimes just the same way we are. But the Bible actually has great news for us about temptation. God's Word assures us that temptation does not have to defeat us. We can be tempted and not give in, give way, yield, submit, surrender to that temptation. Now, I used a lot of words here to emphasize the idea of not surrendering to temptation, because it is so important for us to realize that there are absolute ways for us to triumph over temptation. That fact, that we can prevail over temptation, that we can overcome it, is carefully shown to us in the biblical story of an incident from the life of the patriarch Joseph that we've just read. Sold into slavery by his brothers, Joseph ended up in the pagan land of Egypt. Honoring God and following a straight moral path, Joseph proved himself as a slave with integrity and leadership qualities, and he'd found favor with Potiphar, his Egyptian owner and master. Up to this point in the story, Joseph had already verified himself over and over again as God-fearing and as a capable man. And he had proved to be such a trustworthy servant that Potiphar placed him in charge of all of the affairs of his household. Well, sort of a chief butler, you might say. However, Potiphar's wife decided that Joseph was an attractive fellow, and she proceeded to aggressively suggest to him that he commit sexual sin with her. Of course, we recognize that Satan was actively involved here and leading her to cast forth all of this seductive temptation at poor, seemingly defenseless Joseph. She thought he was defenseless. The temptation had the added weight, you see, of what a master of the house can command a servant to do. She was, after all, the master's wife, and thus also pretty much one of the servant bosses, one of the bosses of the servant, Joseph, so to speak. But godly Joseph repeatedly and steadfastly refused her advances. The biblical account tells us she was so persistent that she finally just grabbed him by the coat one day, giving temptation a passing grip on him, but he shed the coat and he ran out of there. No less than wickedly then, with her coat in her hand, she quickly called in the other household servants and charged Joseph with attempting to rape her. Well, with nothing but his word to defend himself, Joseph was cast into prison, a sad commentary of verse 20 for today. But not, mind you, cast into the prison of sin. His actions, what he had done, had honored his true master, God. And through his experience, Joseph has showed us how to triumph over temptation. I'm sure there are a number of ways to prevail over temptation and to avoid sin, but I want to take this experience of Joseph, a servant, first and foremost of God, and guide us through three important steps to confront and conquer temptation and thus avoid a time of sin. Joseph did, and we can, win over temptation by a memory of how much we owe to God, by a realization, that what sin is disobedience or defiance of God, and by a simple safeguard, by avoiding the temptation. Just avoiding it. Well, that may seem like a simplified approach, but it sure worked for Joseph, and it will for us. So the first step to triumph over temptation is by a memory, the memory of how much we owe to God. Well, Joseph, you see, from the scripture story, was impressed quickly by remembering first how much he owed to his master. That would be his master, Potiphar. Verses 8 and 9 of our text, he indicated that Potiphar had placed the entire administration of the household in his hands. And owing so much to this person, Joseph did not believe that he could wrong him, didn't feel this way. He thought that understanding should be enough for Potiphar's wife to also understand, because he explained it to her in terms of who Potiphar was to him as his master and who Potiphar was to him as her husband. Because she, as an Egyptian, was pagan and not God-fearing, he then expressed his relationship to God as his master only after what he had thought she would understand in terms of the master-slave thing. And we'll get to that part soon. His relationship to God as his master. The point here, however, is that you are to remember that you have a primary allegiance. You have a master, and it's God. Now, for Joseph's primary allegiance, as he first declared to Mrs. Potiphar, was to his and to her master, Potiphar. Joseph's actual and first and our primary allegiance is, of course, to God. Our primary purpose in life is not, well, it is not to such things as satisfying every desire or urge that we may have. Our primary purpose is not to prove ourselves as with it before our friends. It is not to experiment with stuff. You know what I mean? For the sake of new thrills. For Christians, what is our primary purpose in life is to maintain allegiance and obedience to God, and only to God. And that allegiance should lead you always to remember that you have a responsible relationship. Sin is selfish. The nature of sin is that it looks only to the satisfaction of your desires. Well, I'll just ask you to shift your focus then outside of yourself to other relationships with whom you have a responsibility. You see, that was a key to Mrs. Potiphar's problem. She was totally focused on her own desires and refused to be reminded by Joseph of her responsible relationship to her husband. You see, temptation can be defeated when you correctly bring significant others into what's being considered. Joseph was very much aware of the responsible relationship he had with Potiphar, and of course also the responsible relationship Mrs. Potiphar had with her husband. And the ultimate defeat of selfish desire, the best way to kill off selfish desire, is always to remember the responsible relationship that you have with God. Even as Joseph affirmed at the end of the verse 9, how could I then sin against God? Which leads us naturally to the second step, which is that we can triumph over temptation by a realization. The realization that sin is defiance against God. Sin is wrong. Well, I think I told you a while ago, sin is selfish. Well, sin is wrong. I guess that's stating it pretty straightforward, but it's the truth. Joseph was certainly correct in assessing the correctness, incorrectness of the situation, what was wrong or right. And we have that affirmation in his question that I just mentioned there at the end of verse 9. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? You see, we may need to rediscover the sense of the wickedness of sin. It's not that wickedness itself has been lost and has to be found again. It's that the sense of wickedness has been obscured by our modern explanations of wrongdoings in terms other than, and I quote, other than sin. Sin is wickedness. It's just plain and simple wrong. And that, by the way, is just as true in our universities' co-ed dormitories and in Carbondale's suburban bedrooms as it was in Potiphar's house in Egypt. Sin is defiance against God. All sin is ultimately against God. David expressed it in his psalm of contrition when the prophet Nathan came to him to confront him with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. David said to God, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Granted, other people were involved in the sin and hurt by David's sin. Bathsheba, her husband Uriah, David's family, the nation of Israel, were all in a sense sinned against, were wronged by their king, David. But King David had the spiritual sensitivity to know that in the final analysis, God was the one against whom he had sinned. And Joseph understood this too, as he said, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" You know, God has established certain moral laws. To violate these laws of godly morality is rebellion against God and will inevitably invite pain and loss and suffering. Yet, loud voices in today's society speak in defiance of biblical morality, and they confuse the uninformed. I read an article just yesterday illustrative of this problem. It was shoved at us by a local paper. I say shoved at us because it was a reprint of an article that had been in a newspaper in Portland, Maine. Now, this is real close to Carbondale, isn't it? Yeah. I'll give you a partial quote, because the content of the article is not so important. It is the sentiment that is illustrative. Here's the quote. "True inclusiveness." Oh, that sounds so good, doesn't it? True inclusiveness will be achieved only when faith isn't used to perpetuate discrimination. See how faith is cavalierly blamed? Now, the parts of the article decried the problem of people of faith being what the article described as too narrow-minded. Sin is simply, but sometimes simply a subtle attempt, is simply the defiance of God. Realizing that can help to win out over temptation. The failure, the defiance of morality on the part of Potiphar's wife, for instance, was realized by Joseph. Well, step three was the concluding step, this time for Joseph, and it can be for you anytime. You can triumph over temptation by a simple safeguard. Avoid the temptation. Flee it. A very common sense safeguard is to flee the place or the person of temptation. But as sensible as that seems to us, fleeting, getting out of there, is seldom used. Or, to turn it around, yet virtually meaning the same thing, resist it and it'll go away. Or he, Satan, will go away. That's one of my favorite quotes from the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, it's no wonder that temptation comes on so strong when people frequent the places of temptation. Instead of leaving, they go right on in. When Potiphar's wife continued in her lewd suggestions, even grabbing Joseph by the sleeve, he ran away from her. This was the good sense of goodbye. J.B. Phillips translates 1 Corinthians 6:18 with these words, very interesting. Avoid sexual looseness like the plague. The reason that we should flee temptation is that the power of sin over us weak-kneed humans should never be underestimated. A person should just not overestimate his or her own strength to resist sin. A funny little story here to provide a caution for us to not be an overestimator. Vance Havner once wrote, I've read somewhere that Theodore Roosevelt owned a little dog that was always getting into fights and always getting the worst of them. On one occasion, he tackled a mangy hound and took a beating. And someone said to Teddy, your dog isn't much of a fighter. Oh yes, he's a good fighter, replied the president. He's just a poor judge of dogs. See, don't lose in your fight with the big dog of temptation. Don't overestimate your strength to resist sin. Run from it as far as the legs of your faith will carry you. In addition, don't set the stage for temptation. Don't make provision for it. You see, Joseph took every precaution he could possibly take to prevent the temptation that Potiphar's wife was presenting. Verse 10, though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. He tried his best. The recurring temptation was not his doing. Too often we're too much like the boy who told his father told him not to go swimming. When his father caught him in the water, the boy blurted out, I didn't mean to do it. Then why do you have your swimsuit on? Asked the father. And the boy's witty but not too smart reply was, I brought it along just in case I was tempted. Remembering and applying Romans 13:14 will help us to avoid temptation. Paul advised, in that verse. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. The inescapable fact is we are faced with temptations daily. To be human is to be tempted. The problem comes when we succumb to temptation. It is not the temptation that defeats us. It is giving in to it. To give way to temptation is to sin against God. Sinning against God, that's a whole nother complex issue. And the solution to that, well, I'll suggest you read Psalm 51, where I just quoted from King David. It'll give you a great start on a solution to sin. But for today, our lesson from the life and times of Joseph, Genesis 39, is that temptation does not have to triumph over us. We can turn to God and triumph over it. With three focuses on God. Remembering what we owe to God. Realizing that giving way to temptation is to sin, which is defiance of God. And calling on God's strength to help us to avoid the temptation, to flee it. Now that's not too hard, is it? Especially remember that nothing is impossible with God. Not even that nagging temptation, or not even resisting that evil tempter, whose name is Satan.